of a scary story from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Maybe you heard on the news a year or so ago, Texas Tech University was placed on probation by the Southern accreditors of colleges and schools. And on campus that day, everything stopped. We were put on probation not because we weren't doing what we said we were going to do. Accrediting board asked the school, what are you doing? They said, well, we're teaching what's in the core curriculum. And then there are lists and things of what all that is. And they said, that's great. How do we know? And it was the record-keeping problem, the how do we know part, that got us into trouble. And since then, we have a new provost, a new president. Several chief assistants to assistant chiefs are no longer assistant chiefing, if you will, largely for reasons associated with this process. I've gotten an interesting little window on it. I serve on the faculty senate and have for a year or so, and just this semester started, serving a sentence, if you will, on the dean's committee for academic programs. So I've been hearing a lot about what led to it, the fallout from it, and how we fix it. And the two most common words around campus in these meetings are outcomes and assessments. What's supposed to happen and how do we know it did? And all of our courses have to have course syllabi and so on that list exactly what that is. Students who have taken and completed introductory sociology are expected to have a working knowledge of the impact of race, class, gender, etc. How do we know? Their answers to examination questions pertaining to these things. We have to write that down. It has to be in black and white. Outcomes and assessments. Got me to thinking. If a room full of Christians was asked, what is the essence of your faith? We could probably say so. But how would anyone know that we believed it? How could they assess the extent to which we know it's true? Well, theology books and seminary curricula and Sunday school, Bible study, volumes and volumes of writing tries to focus on what the essence of our faith is. And for our purposes this morning, I'm going to take us back to Cohen's age and Kenna's age. The essence of what we believe is true is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Stripped to its essence, the most complicated work of systematic theology says essentially that. We all know that. The question is, how do others know that we know that? How would we assess the outcome of people's response to and knowledge of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? What would we expect good Christians to do? And how could we measure whether they're doing it? I'm going to tell you. I think good Christians are affectionate people. People who know Jesus loves them and have read the Bible care about each other, show each other affection. By what measure might we assess that? Well, I would say at least 3 tokens of esteem per week, one unto another. What's a token of esteem? Well, there's a one-liner about the old Minnesotan that loved his wife so much one time he almost told her. Almost. Well, don't almost tell her. The people in your life who love you the most, they know. It goes without saying. But every once in a while, at least once a week, say it. Say it. In some form or fashion. A note, an email, a text message, a flower. Some form or fashion, say it out loud. Because if it goes without saying long enough, we forget. One token of esteem. I have a ring that's been in our family for a long time, and I wear it every once in a while and wanted to bring it today. This actually belonged to a woman I never knew. It's my father's grandmother. gave it to him. And when I was a teenager, my dad showed me this every now and then and said, someday this will be yours. And as I grew a little older than that, I thought, well, I guess I'll have to wait for that until Dad's gone. And for reasons that escape me, not too long ago, he just gave it to me. He said, Dad, I want you to have it now. I said, well, that's kind of nice. You know, he got to experience the happiness I have in having it. And it takes me back a couple of generations. It gives me a sense of belonging in my family. And every time I have this token of esteem, or wear it, or come across it, I have a greater sense of not just who I am, but who I belong to, and by extension, who I belong to in an eternal way as well, because our parents are, in fact, surrogates for the one who created us. So an heirloom is a kind of token of esteem, some form or fashion. Say it out loud, pass something along that's worth, well, that's worth a little something, that enhances our identity. Christians are affectionate one unto another. By providing and showing tokens of esteem, you get extra credit if you do this anonymously. Every once in a while this time of year, well, between now and Christmas, there will be a news story that you may have to dig for, because it happens pretty much every year. Somebody somewhere puts a very valuable gold coin in the Salvation Army bucket. Nobody knows who it is, nobody knows where it came from, but it's just a little extra special token of esteem directed to, well, in effect, in gratitude to the one who created us. The outcome is affection, the assessment, the giving and sharing of tokens of esteem. Outcome number two, tolerance. Christian people are tolerant, so we would teach. How do we know that's true? Well, every now and then, they let it go. The little annoyances that just you want to go, what in the world were you, why don't, you know, if everybody just lived like me, the whole world would be in better shape, don't you think? Three, let it goes, assesses our tolerance per week. You could actually do all three of these in one day if you just shop at Hobby Lobby in Lubbock on a Saturday during the Christmas season. There are people ahead of you in line, interminable numbers of them, some of whom are writing checks for purchases, and they don't get the checkbook out until they've received the total, and they write slowly. And Hobby Lobby doesn't use computer scanners. You get the idea. At least three times a week, take a breath and let it go. These are not things that will bring about the end of the world. And you're all right. The knucklehead that cuts you off, the one more time somebody says that form is not in the computer, etc., etc., etc. Take a breath and let it go. Three times a week, outcomes are assessed, our level of tolerance. Outcome number three, good humor. How do we assess it? Three occasions where we share laughter per day, not per week. The Bible tells us not a lot of really funny stories, but there are a couple of interesting, subtle ones. My favorite funny story in the Bible is among the very first. The story of the patriarchs, the fathers, begins with Father Abraham. And if you read the details, it took him a while to get to fatherhood. He was 100. Sarah was 90. And the angel came unto Abraham and said, you and Sarah will give birth to a child, and that child will be, your descendants will number as are the stars in heaven. He's 100, she's 90. This is just begging for a pharmaceutical commercial. And so it is. They give birth to Isaac, whose name in Hebrew means laughter. Now, the New Testament's humor is more subtle and a little more edgy. It has to do with the use of and implementation of ironic stories and oddball characters. John's Gospel records Jesus' first miracle. It's a parlor trick. He changes water into wine. Watch this. But there's a punchline to the story that takes it to the next level. It's like the elephant joke. It's already funny that elephants hide in trees, but see how good they hide? It's got that second edge, you know? It's not just changing water into wine, it's really good stuff, which is just dumb, because by the time everybody gets to the second batch of wine, they're all drunk, can't tell the difference anyway. Jesus says, watch this. And, nothing up my sleeve, it's a parlor trick. If you ain't seen nothing yet, you know. And who does he wind up calling for service? The tax collectors are the archetypical enemies in the New Testament. Jesus is constantly asking them for, well, to be disciples. Matthew is called from the tax office. He winds up writing the first gospel, or the gospel that appears first. My favorite tax collector is Zacchaeus. And again, he's this oddball character that not only is a tax collector, a social pariah, he seems to be uncommonly annoying both in his outlook and affect. He's this sawed-off little runt with a bad attitude, and we find him up a tree. Interesting metaphor. Jesus says, you and I'll have dinner. You know, it's this nutty story. And the New Testament is just full of oddball characters that wind up just with a little twist on them that make us smile wryly because we know them very well. We are them, actually. The archetypical clown in the New Testament story is the prodigal son, who's not even really the point of the story. It's really the elder brother at the end of the day, where the elder brother is complaining, and the father takes him aside, and he says, you know, you could have had the party any old time you wanted. You're just acting too grim and humorless about your virtue to pay attention. Lighten up, and let us make merry. Let's have a party. Three jokes a day. I'll give you two of them. A priest and a rabbi walk into a bar. The bartender says, what is this, some kind of joke? Guy nearing retirement comes to the doctor. A little bit concerned about how to plan for the future. How many years have I got left? The doctor says, well, how old was your father when he died? My father's not dead. He's 89 years old. Oh, well, how old was your grandfather when he died? Granddad's not dead either. He's 106. In fact, last month, Granddad married a woman 29 years old. The doctor goes, why in the world would a 106-year-old man want to marry a 29-year-old woman? Who said he wanted to? Father Abraham. Outcomes and assessments. In a room full of Christians, in a room full of people, who would know that God loves you and that you've read the Bible and made it so? Affection, tolerance, and humor. They will know us by that good fruit. Amen.